We're continuing in the book of Romans, and I'm not sure if this is the last message or not, but I'm on the last verses. We're doing a bit of review tonight to help fill in a little bit our time. But I'm going to read Romans 16, verses 25 through 27 for us. And Paul says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Last Wednesday, we looked at length to Paul's gospel, and I thought it would be profitable for us to just review that, because it's interesting to note in this passage that we read in verse 25 that it was in other words, Paul is saying that the Lord is able to establish us in this truth. This truth can be understood, particularly by Gentiles, and primarily those that have been called unto His kingdom and glory. There's also, in other words, you've got to include other passages of Scripture to comprehend or to make things fit together. But notice that he says, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, there are two messages here. The one Jesus Christ preached and the one that Paul preached. And the message that Jesus Christ preached had to do with the kingdom, but it was to the nation of Israel only. That's the difference. And what was revealed to Paul was that this message that Jesus Christ preached is also to the Gentiles. And so Paul is confident that the Lord has the power to show you Paul's gospel and to establish you in Paul's gospel. In other words, that it is true, and that we can grow. And in fact, in the latter part of verse 26, to be obedient to faith, or to be under what we hear as far as faith is concerned, because the word obedient is a word to be under what you hear. Be in subjection, submission. That's one of the things that we learn in from Paul, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. He was humble, and he was submissive. And I learned some other interesting things studying for this lesson tonight about what Jesus Christ did in the garden. And I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. So Paul's gospel is only one gospel. In other words, if Paul said, if anyone preach any other gospel than this one, let him be accursed. And the accursing is not be damned and to go to hell. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who teach against the truths that he taught or was teaching, in contrary to what he was teaching, because there were those in Judaism in his day that were saved that didn't believe what Paul was preaching. In fact, there was a time when Peter was opposed to what Paul was teaching. Now, what is Paul's gospel? Well, we will look at several verses, but one of the primary verses is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. By the way, sanctification of the Spirit, this is not the Holy Spirit that's being sanctified. It's our spirits being set apart. In other words, we need to we need to set our face like a flint, according to Isaiah 50, verse 7. And not be confused, not be confounded. Isaiah says, the Lord will help me, therefore I am not confused. Therefore, if I set my face like a flint, and I shall not be ashamed. And so, the sanctification of spirit has to do with our spirit rather than the Holy Spirit, even though it's capitalized. And it has to do with submission. And belief of the truth. The truth here pertains to the coming kingdom, or the salvation of this passage that is Paul is referring to. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel has to do primarily with obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And that's the salvation that is referred to in Hebrews 2 as so great salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about the message that Jesus Christ preached and then was affirmed or confirmed unto us by the apostles. So, this salvation is what we've been called to by Paul's gospel. And it has to do with obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 refers to this as well. Wherefore I do all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory. Now, the word obtain here is subjunctive, implying that there's a possibility that even the elect may not obtain the salvation in Christ with age-lasting glory. In other words, we are encouraged in Peter to make our calling and election sure. And if we will not fall, and we will have an abundant entrance into His coming kingdom. And I want that, and I want that for you. So, Paul says, I'll endure anything and all things for the elect's sake. And he did. When you think about the troubles that he went through to encourage people in their walk with the Lord, to please Him. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have another reference to Paul's gospel. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And unfortunately, the word lost is not translated properly. It's the word perish. And if our gospel is being hid, and that's perfect passive, in other words, it's being hid in the past and it's continuing now into the present. It is hid to them that started perishing in the past, because that's in the perfect tense. It is hid, perfect passive, or veiled, to them that are lost or perishing now. The process of perishing or losing their life as far as the coming age is concerned. Then, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, we see that Satan is blinding those that are perishing. It's interesting to note that Satan doesn't necessarily work on the hearing. He works on the seeing. Satan, I just think about the blind. The blind could hear Jesus coming. And he called out, "Have mercy upon me." And Jesus, this was a Gentile, I believe, because Jesus did not touch him to heal him. And the blind man says, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus told him that his faith made him whole. And it says that he received his sight and he straightway started following the Lord. But Satan works on the seeing, because it's the seeing that helps us to know how to follow the Lord, you know, the way of following the Lord, and also having to do with understanding. "In whom the God of this world," or this age, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And the word "believe not" implies a verb. It's actually faithless. They're not pleasing God. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those that aren't pleasing God. lest the light, and the word order in this verse is confusing in the King James, and it's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's Paul's gospel. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, they cannot see that. And so Satan is blinding them. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is talking about those that are perishing. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "For Christ sent me to preach," present middle, "the gospel." And that is Paul's gospel. Paul's not preaching any other gospel. Now, let me say this. When Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, then he taught him, or preached, or shared with him, Paul's gospel. Because he shared with the Philippian jailer the Word of God. And the Word of God is Paul's gospel. Now, here, he says, "Christ has sent me to preach the gospel," that is, his gospel, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching," and this is actually the word, not the preaching, it's not preaching, it's the word of the cross, "is to them that perish," present middle. This is not a reference to the crucifixion cross, in my persuasion. This is not the issue of where Christ is crucified for the sins of the whole world. This is a cross that we need to bear daily. Okay? let's continue here. They're perishing because the word of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, present tense. It's not an event. It's an ongoing practice. It is the power of God. What is the power of God? Well, it's the gospel of Christ is the power of God to those that are what? Believing, in the present tense. And so, here we find those that think the cross of Christ is foolishness. They're the ones who are perishing. Because what is the cross of Christ and our cross? Well, Luke 9:23 tells us, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me," and the word "desire," or the word "will," is in the present tense, and the word "come after" is also in the present tense, "let him deny himself." It's in the aorist. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's an imperative. So here we find what I believe is the enemy of the cross are those that are not willing to deny themselves for the Lord. In fact, it's Jesus Christ endured the cross in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm persuaded that's not the cross on which he was crucified. Let me just say this. If the crucifixion is the cross that Jesus Christ bore, then he didn't suffer very long. In other words, that cross did not amount, was not that long. When you are denying yourself daily, every day, every day, every day, that glorifies God more than being martyred in 10 seconds. And so when I read in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and it was not set before him as an event, it was always being set before him. Now, I don't think that was God setting, his Father always setting that joy before him. I think this was a discipline of the Lord. In other words, he knew what the joy would be to hear his Heavenly Father say that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he had heard that several times while he was here on the earth, and so others could hear it as well. It says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And to me, enduring the cross and despising the shame is the shame of not going to the cross, because Jesus desired that he wouldn't have to go to the crucifixion. But anyway, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when I see Jesus enduring the cross, I think of him doing that on a daily basis. In fact of the matter, it's interesting, and it's affirmed in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And it says, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This is a humiliating situation. He wanted something that the Father did not want him to miss. He wanted the cup to be taken away. But notice that in the first of this, it says, he said. You see, that's in the imperfect. You know what the imperfect tense means? The imperfect tense means that the action of the verb was going on in the past and it continued to the present. He didn't just pray Abba Father in the garden and that was the only time he prayed that. He was praying that all the time. He had started praying that, I don't know when, but he was praying that all the time. Jesus told his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You know what that is? That's Abba, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And so I was encouraged to see that this was not a one-time event. The imperfect tense says he was doing this and he had been doing it up to this point. And I'm sure he continued to do it beyond that. Now, in verse 25c, it says, "The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets." In other words, there were references in the Old Testament from the prophets that hinted of this that he was talking about. Obviously, he promised to Abraham and his seed the land. That was no mystery. That was, that was up front, the land. Where? From the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. The Jews have always been anticipating that their Messiah would come and establish them in the land. and kick all their enemies out. And but when you read in the Old Testament, you read certain things that it would be interesting to ask a Jewish rabbi some questions. I went down to one of the synagogues we were invited to go, and I just didn't have, I was not really prepared to ask some good questions. And I would have liked to have asked him now, I would ask him, about Genesis 15:5. And it says, "And he brought him forth," that is Abraham, "abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." Now, that to me is a hint of something that was hidden. Abraham's seed had been, God had talked to Abraham about his seed being as the sand of the sea, or being as sand. And here the Lord is asking Abraham to count the stars. And he says, your seed's going to be like the stars. And then in Genesis 22:17, says the Lord told Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So a Jew probably reading that would anticipate the fact that all of their enemies would be kicked out, and they would possess all the gates of the cities of the land from the river Nile River to the Euphrates River. But I don't know how they handle the stars in that verse. Then in Genesis chapter 37, this having to do with Joseph, it says, "Behold," Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says, "Behold, we were binding sheaves," he's telling his dream, "in the field." Where was he? He was in the field. "And lo, my sheave arose, also stood upright, and behold, your sheave stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" Well, I think that Joseph is a picture or a reference to the Messiah, and he will rule over the nation of Israel, and they will bow down to him. And the field having to do with the earth, we know that from Matthew 13. And he goes on beyond that in verse 9. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And in verse 10, his brother said, shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? I think this has to do with his heavenly seed, because he refers to them as what? Stars. The other ones were sheaves, harvest, here on the earth. And here we have Joseph and the 11, his mom and dad, sun and the moon, the 11 stars making obeisance to him. Then, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. This has to do with Gentiles in the land, because it was promised to the Jews. Numbers 14:24 says, "But my servant Caleb," and I believe Caleb was a Gentile. And by the way, I may be referring to some verses here, at least two verses that may not be in your notes. Okay? So, what I wanted to do was include the Gentiles coming into the land. And Caleb is an incident. And Rahab is another, but here we find Caleb. He says, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is a reference to Gentiles. They too will have an inheritance in the land. And then in Numbers 14:31, but your little ones, which he said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now, the little ones are the ones who receive the jewels of gold, the jewels of silver, and the raiment. They are the ones who had what Rebekah had when she came from her father's house to Abraham's house and became the bride of Isaac. These are all little hints that were did not really bring the truths of the mysteries of Paul's gospel and the gospel that Jesus Christ preached about the kingdom of heaven. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 25, he says, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. This is not in your notes, but this has to do with Moses wanting to go in the land. And the Lord said, uh-uh. And I think he said uh-uh for more than just the fact that he struck the rock the second time. He said no to Moses because you can't enter the land and have the best inheritance by keeping the law. You got to be just, but you got to live by faith to get that best inheritance. And Moses was the epitome of what? The law. And you cannot inherit the land. You can see the land. Moses saw it, but he could not enter it. But notice what he says. He says, let me go over and see the good land, which is beyond Jordan. That goodly mountain. And what that tells me is this, that Moses referred to the land as a mountain. And that is a heavenly inheritance. A picture of a heavenly inheritance. Now, to continue that thought, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10, it says, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And who is he talking to here? He is talking to the little children. Because in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, he says it's 40 years since we've come to this place. And Moses is speaking to the little children that were to go into the land. And they were the ones who had the jewels of gold and silver and precious and the raiment. And he tells them they are stars. What does that tell me? It tells me that God is looking at those people as a heavenly people. And then in Deuteronomy 10:15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers. And he's talking about the fathers that perished in the wilderness to love them. And you could say that it was talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think it makes fits better to think of it in terms of the fathers that perished in the wilderness. He says he delighted in your fathers, he loved them, and he chose their seed after them. That implies that it's the little children that he chose. Above all people, as it is this day. And so he's talking about the little children, the stars, that he has chosen. And then in Deuteronomy 10:22, it says, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So he chose the seed after them, and they are referred to as stars, heavenly seed. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 18, Moses says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. This is the Lord speaking through Moses. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. God would raise up a man like Moses. Well, what did Moses do in the land of Egypt? He was a sign worker. He worked signs. Did Jesus do that? He sure did. He was a miracle worker. And Moses was a miracle. He did signs, wonders, and miracles. In fact, they talk about it throughout the Pentateuch, in Exodus on and following. You saw all these things, and it still didn't make any difference. You know, you walk through the Red Sea, and the next thing you know, you're building a golden calf. Wow. Now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:2 that we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. In other words, the Lord wants us to read the Old Testament and to be mindful of the Old Testament because it speaks about heavenly things. Because it was from the Old Testament that God revealed unto Paul his gospel. He didn't get it from any of the apostles. It was revealed to him because he had studied in depth the Old Testament under Gamaliel. And the apostles, they weren't going to be able to help him because the Lord was the one that was going to reveal his gospel to him. Now, that sort of shows you a little bit about how things from the Old Testament came together. By the way, I looked up the word type. Paul used that the things that happened unto Israel were types, or pictures. Well, you know how many times the word tupos is used in the Septuagint? Twice. And it has to do with the pattern of how they made the tabernacle out of a pattern that Moses saw. And then the other one had to do with an idol, that they made a pattern of an idol in Amos. But anyway, Paul spoke of the Old Testament being as types or pictures of heavenly things. Now, again, in Romans 16:26, the mystery is made known. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the age God, or the age-lasting God, made known to all nations or Gentiles for the obedience of faith. Obedience has to do with compliance, submitting to faith. In other words, to be able to live by faith, you've got to be just. And you've got to submit to that truth. And there's a difficult phrase. It's the everlasting God. The word everlasting is the word age. And we know that God is not doesn't last just one age. Which is true, you know, and we know that. And so therefore, people want to take that word and then make it everlasting. And then they want to be able to tear down all the other places where the word age is and make it everlasting as well. Well, I am not of that persuasion. The Greek word means age. And the problem is with us is to determine who this God is. And I think personally that he is the judge. The word God is also a reference to judges. In fact, Jesus, talking to the Jews that were going to stone him in John 10, says that, what are you going to stone me for? What good work are you going to stone me for? And he said, we're not going to stone you for that. But he says, we're going to stone you because of you say that you are equal with God, or that you are God. I'm going to turn over to John 10 rather than misquote it. He says, the Jews answered him and said, for our good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And it would be better to be translated judge. Because the context, because the next sentence or the next verse says this. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? That has to do with judges. And so what the Jews were accusing him of being becoming a judge of them. And he was. He was raking them over the coals. And he says, well, doesn't the Scripture say that you're judges? And they do. And it says, if he called them gods or judges, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. So the Old Testament said that the Jews were gods, not deities, but judges. Now, taking that in mind, we are, I think that's what this is referring to here, and we will see that in the last verse, in verse 27, okay? Let me just pick up on submitting to the grace of God in obedience to faith. This phrase of obedience to faith is found in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all Gentiles for His name. In other words, His compliance to faith. In other words, He was to be a role model to whom? To Gentiles. And that's the reason why He received grace. He received strength so that He could endure all things for the elect. And to be an apostle. What for? For compliance to faith and submission to faith. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, we have another verse that helps us to understand what it means that God is a judge, or that the age-lasting judge. In Romans 2:16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God will be the judge. He will judge. And then in Romans 16:27, it says, we read it, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And the word God could be translated judge. And the word only and the word wise are both adjectives describing this judge. And this judge is really the only judge when it comes to judging man, the secrets of men's hearts. And He is wise. Another thing too another thought that came to me as I was musing over these verses and struggling with them is that, why God hid all these things and veiled all these things, we could think, well, you know, the Lord wasn't too smart. He should have been showing this around more. Well, He is wise. Paul affirms that our God, the judge, is a wise God. And so when we think about this phrase, be glory through Jesus Christ, in 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This God who will judge the secrets of men, and by the way, I'm referring to that God in verse 16 of Romans 2, by the way, because it's the, in that day God shall judge. Okay? He's the one that's going to be doing the judging. And he is the king. And he's an age-lasting king. He will rule and reign for an age. And then he will rule and reign for other ages as well. He doesn't have to, you don't have to tell us. He doesn't have to tell us that he's going to rule and reign for thousands of ages. The one we are concerned with is the coming age. And then in Jude 1:25 it says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and for the age." So he is the King and he is also the Savior. Well, I hope that you've gotten a few nuggets out of this message tonight to help us, to encourage us, to be willing to follow the author and the finisher of our faith. He showed us how it works and how it's to be done, and we need to have an Abba spirit. And that's not at the end. That's every day. We need to be saying, "Lord, we submit to your will every day." Father, I just pray that you'd bless the thoughts of this message to each of our hearts, to encourage us to be diligent, to know that one day we will stand before you and be judged according to Paul's gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to comply and to be under what we hear, so that we will be submissive to what it means to live by faith, because Jesus Christ submitted to your will, and he has the joy of your joy in that he finished well. Thank you again for your presence with us tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.